Please be seated. We'll turn again in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 2, please. And we'll come upon the Word of God. Just as you're turning there, can I just give you another word of encouragement to visit the bookcase to my right, to your left. And again, tremendous selection of books that are free for you to take. If you read them, and it's a benefit to you, you can bring it back again. You can keep it, read your, at your leisure, whatever is most beneficial to your soul's health. Just let me encourage you again. Please go over, have a look at those things, and there's much to help you there. Our brother Jim has also, in recent times, produced little memory cards, Bible memorization cards. They're laminated. You can put them into your purse, your wallet, and take them with you. The whole book of Romans is there. There's a number of Psalm 1. Again, let's take this seriously. It's another opportunity to be involved in the memorization of God's Word. So let me encourage you. I've got Psalm 1 in my hand here. Again, in the small format, I would strongly encourage you to start practicing more and more the practice of Bible memorization, the Word of God hid in your heart, that you would not sin against the Lord. So if I look at that again tonight also, I'd encourage you to do so and take use of these means that are beneficial to your spiritual well-being. I want to turn your attention again to the Word of God here in the verse 11, the verse 17 in particular of this portion of God's Word, where you have, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." And let's bow together in prayer. Let's ask the Lord for His help as we come to the Word. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we come humbly before Thy Word. Just as we reflect upon the subject of pride, we are conscious, O Lord, of how easy it is for us to succumb to the very subtle forms of pride in our own lives. Dear Father, we pray that you'd help us to analyze the subject carefully, to consider it in our own minds, and that, dear Father, you would help us to root out pride from its every corner of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom and discernment. We thank you for the gospel of Christ, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And His name is Jesus, to save His people from their sins. And we ask, Lord, tonight, as we consider this subject, that it would indeed be a blessing and a challenge to our souls, a word in season to each and every hearer. And give us help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is a sad reflection of our modern society that when you mention the word pride now, it has a particular association. You know, of course, I'm referring to the movement, the Pride marches, the Pride days, now the Pride month. Those things that mark the supposed pride of those who engage in sinful practices. That's how the word is so often thought of now. Pride seen not as being opposite to humility, but pride as being opposite to shame. Immediately, there is a removal of the proper meaning of the word. Rather than being ashamed of practices and having the society look down upon us, we are going to be proud. Proud of our freedom, proud of our rights to conduct ourselves as we please. It is interesting that a word that carries such negative connotations in the Word of God is being used as a synonym for a lifestyle choice. That itself is an interesting feature. Pride, throughout the Word of God, comes with very negative tones. Let me give you a sample of the words of the book of Proverbs alone. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Proverbs 11 verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." Isn't that interesting? I encourage you, I don't encourage you, but I want to remind you that the reason for the word pride being used for the LGBT movement was in response to shame. But understand that when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 10, "Only by pride cometh contention." Contention with God, contention with man. Proverbs 16, verse 18, read this morning, pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. The themes are clear. The Word of God does not speak in any positive term regarding the subject of pride. Pride is a reflection of a misapplication of individual autonomy. Pride to do as I please. Autonomy as a word speaks of self-law, self-government. The defense of the individual's autonomy has been used in society today to promote abortion and to promote these sinful lifestyle choices. Now, we saw in our study on abortion a number of months ago now that autonomy must always be under the authority of God's word. We only properly exercise self-government when we do so in obedience to God's word. Oh yes, it is a fruit of the Spirit that we are self-controlled, that we govern ourselves. But such self-government is only appropriate when it's under the word of God. Pride is the assertion of independence and autonomy. Modern day notions of pride is a manifestation of the religion of self-autonomy. It's a declaration that I am to be proud of who I choose to be identified as. It's a declaration that I am the master of my own choices. It's a declaration that I have the right to live as I please. Now, we should understand these declarations as a form of religious conviction. Wait a minute. How on earth do you understand the pride movement as a religious movement? Well, it is a religious movement. They may not believe in God or the Bible, though some profess to believe, but it is a religion of self-government. It is a religion that individuals have the right to act as their own God. I'll say more of that later on. But what we see in such a spirit of pride is that it is opposed to the authority of God. That when there is the assertion of our own right to do as we please, it is in direct competition to the authority of God to tell us how we ought to live. And we see this here in Isaiah chapter 2. It's one of the judgment portions of God's word regarding the idolatry and the wickedness of the nation. Judah has turned back against God. Their religion stinks in the nostrils of God, and there are these warnings that God will come and shake terribly the earth. That God will come at a time when he will bring judgment upon the wickedness of the nation. Now, we saw this morning, and this is where my mind went in this portion tonight. We saw this morning that our judgment of others must be righteous, and it also must be void of hypocrisy. And so if we are to rightly address the pride movement today, it is vitally important that we deal with the issue of pride in our own hearts. We are right to stand against the wickedness of this present age, but we must first ensure that we've dealt with our own proud hearts. Every unconverted soul is a proud person. Pride is at the very root of our rebellion against God. Pride is the core of the various manifestations of unbelief. Unbelief shows itself in various ways. I could bring a number of people to the front of the church here. People in this society, and I could ask them to speak to the matter of their own convictions. And there are some who will stand and they will say, well, I know better than God. They wouldn't use those words. But if you ask them to describe the way of salvation, they will describe the way of salvation that is not according to God's word.
And therefore they will assert the fact that they are above the revelation of God. And they can say to themselves, you know, this is how we worship, this is how we practice religion, I know better than God. There are others, and their pride will manifest itself in a different way. I'll bring person two along the front and say, well, to this person, well, what do you think about the gospel? What do you think about the fact that Jesus was given the name to save his people from their sins? Well, how will their pride show? They will say, I don't need God. I'm not a sinner. Person one may admit the fact they are a sinner, but they're going to fix their lives their own way. Person two will say, well, I'm not a sinner. Now, let me suggest I bring someone else along. This third person perhaps will be known to many of you. More than likely, they'll have been raised in a Christian home. They'll have been taught the gospel. They'll have been strictly parented. Every opportunity, their parents will have pointed out their sin. And as they come, they will say, I'm too sinful for God to save me. And that is another manifestation of pride. Because the Word of God says that they're not too sinful for God to save them. So as they stand at the front of the church and they say to you all, I'm too sinful for God to save me, you can all cry out, no, that's pride. Flee from such pride thoughts. You're not too sinful for God to save you, for the blood of Christ can cleanse every sin. You see how subtle pride can be? We think of ourselves, those here waving that aberration of a flag, that as they march in the street, they are guilty of pride. But in truth, we have pride right here in our midst. No flags are being waved, but our hearts are filled with pride. Pride refuses to take the gift of the gospel and tries to work for God's approval. Pride might take the opinion of man as greater importance than God's. Oh, if I become a Christian, what would my friends and family think of me? How can I do that? It's more important to have the approval of man than it is the approval of God. That's pride. That's pride that values what people think of me. That's a proud heart, dear young people. If you're sitting here today and your greatest concern is what others think of you, you've a proud heart. A proud heart against God. And so what I want to do is, in light of those various manifestations of pride, I want to bring these people again to the front of the church. And I'm going to ask them to sit down in the pew if you like. I want to address them directly from the Word of God and warn them about the peril of pride. That they would hear from God's Word. And that you would hear from God's Word. That pride is something we must all take very seriously. You see, not to begin with how the proud rebel with daring. They are bold in their rebellion. One of the things that we have today is this concept of tolerance. You know what I mean? That we as a Christian church, we are to tolerate the lifestyle of many around us. Who are we to question their lifestyle? Who are we to challenge their behavior? Let me put it to you one way. They may even say to you as a Christian, how dare you? How dare you challenge what I feel in my heart? We see pride in our streets. And increasingly we are just amazed at the boldness and the brashness and the audacity that people have to do and say things. 10 years ago. 15 years ago, we would not imagine that what is paraded in our streets as being acceptable and normal would be conducted in this nation, but it is. Such is the rapid transformation of our morality. There is boldness and daring. You see, when you read the words of this text,
You see the boldness of man. You see how the proud rebel against God with a daring spirit. Listen to the words of verse 7. The lofty looks of man, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. Here we see people who are standing against the authority of God. The very words of verse 11 and verse 15, or verse 17 make clear that as they are lofty in their looks and in their minds, as they are full of haughtiness and pride, they are claiming to occupy the place of God. For as they are brought down, the consequence of them being humbled is that the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Men, in their pride, are assuming the place of God. They do so by taking liberty in the area of religion. Now here I come back to this concept that the modern pride movement is a form of religion. Because religion in itself deals with a number of things, but let me just highlight two. It deals with the issue of authority, and it deals with the issue of meaning. In authority, who's in charge? God or man? But there's a worldview in the modern pride movement that is religious in that it asserts the absolute authority of man to do as they please. But there is an authority structure there. As you dig beneath the surface, you get to the point where they must admit, we do what we do because every man can do what is right in their own eyes. Such a spirit of authority. What about meaning? Well, for the Christian worldview, meaning is ultimately reflected in God's glory. For the pride movement, meaning is ultimately reflected in man's supposed happiness. You see, when you see the reference here to the loftiness and the haughtiness, you see that it comes alongside language of false religion. Man takes the place of God. Now turn to Isaiah 57, please. Isaiah 57, of course, contains our motto text for this year. Isaiah 57 and the verse number 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One. The loftiness, the exalted place of man. Now God says, I am the High and Lofty One. I am the one that inhabiteth eternity. My name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. We've got to get things the right way round. When God is exalted, man is humbled. When man is exalted, God, in a sense, is put to a lower place. Man taking the place of God. God alone is holy in position and purity. But in pride, we claim to have the right to conduct our life and our religion as we please. I'll worship who I please, how I please. You see, in humility, we see God as being supreme. In pride, we see man as being supreme. And this is not just true on the streets of Philadelphia in June. It's true for these people sitting in front of me in the pew, if you like. These imaginary people who, of course, are real people. They have the same issue. They have the same argument with God. That they're going to worship God or not worship God as they please. They're going to choose who they worship and how to worship. You see, look back in Isaiah chapter 2 and you will see the references to idolatry. In verse number 8, their land also is full of idols. They worship the works of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Idolatry is a violation, of course, of the first and second commandment. We see idolatry in the Word of God taking a couple of forms. On the one form, idolatry is the worship of false gods. But it's also idolatry to worship the true God in false ways. First commandment, no other gods. Second commandment, worship as I command.
That's the word of God to your hearts. But here we find the high and lofty ones, they have taken to themselves the right to worship who they please, how they please.
God alone is supremely worthy of our worship. God alone has the right for our adoration and our admiration. It is only reasonable to worship the one true and living God, the one supreme being. And so in the pride on the streets or in the pride in the pew, there is this pushing away the one true and living God and a promotion of self and the authority of man. I'll come to God if I please. I'll come to whichever God I please. And I'll come to whichever God I please, how I please. You see, when they take to themselves liberty in the area of religion, they are taking to themselves authority in the area of revelation. The people in view here in Isaiah chapter 2, their pride, their proudness is against the revelation of God's word. The Jews, Romans chapter 3, they have the very oracles of God. And so to be proud is to ignore the revelation of God. To be proud is to push away the word of God. Please turn to Psalm 50. Let's look at Psalm 50 briefly. And in Psalm 50 we have, if you like, the psalmist's reflection upon the idolatry of the nation. And in Psalm 50 we have the Lord's or the psalmist's words to the wicked, verse number 16, "But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or thou should text my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee?" Here's the heart. Here's a description of the proud heart. They take God's word, and they throw it behind their backs. They will not have it before their eyes to read it. They will not have it before their eyes to guide them. They want the word of God out of sight, out of mind. And such is the spirit of the pride, Now you think of these people here before us in our imagination tonight in the word. Those who are saying, "I know better than God." Those who are saying, I don't need God. Those who are saying, "I'm too sinful for God." Some of you perhaps here tonight, you take the word of God and you throw it behind your back. And you did each and every Lord's Day. You did each and every day in your homes. You will not have the word of God to rule over your life. Are you really any different than the flag-waving, proud person in Philadelphia streets? What's the difference? "Oh, preacher, I don't do the things they do." But is your heart any less proud than theirs is? You have not submitted to the word of God. You haven't submitted to the authority of God. You're living your life as if you rule your own life. There's no real difference when it comes to the heart. The deadness of their heart is the same as the deadness of your heart. Theirs shows in one way, yours shows here with a determination not to hear the word of God. Yours shows as you determine that the word of God will not govern your worship or your life. It's no difference. And so the proud rebel with daring. The proud, in the second place in Isaiah chapter 2, are also ripe for damnation. These words are fearful. You have the verse number 12. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty." Now, this day of the Lord is a technical term for the day when God brings judgment. Let's see that very quickly. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And the verse number 6. "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come
as a destruction from the Almighty. How does God view the pride and the arrogant looks of men? How does God view the haughty hearts? Well, the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38 and the verse number 8. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Here's another reference to this concept of the day of the Lord, a day of vengeance and judgment. You have the same term used in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse number 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. This technical term for the day of judgment is a term that speaks of God coming in wrath and judgment upon sin. Let us live as we please. Don't bother me with your preaching. Don't bother me with all of your exhortations. Just let me do as I please. And then sudden destruction cometh upon them. 2 Peter chapter 3, again we have the well-known reference there in the verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's happening then? The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, of course, in Isaiah chapter 2, this judgment that's coming is a judgment of captivity. There is the warning that God will come and shake the earth, and he will bring these people into captivity. But that's a foreshadowing of the final day of judgment and God's attention in that final day. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. This day will come certainly. It will come terribly. It will come universally. Verse 12, it shall come upon everyone that is proud and lofty. You can't be proud and saved. You can't be a child of God and still be proud. I understand. You know where I'm going to go here. I understand that there is remaining sin in our hearts, and at times we succumb to remaining sin of pride. But it is of the very essence of salvation that we humble ourselves as a little child. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. We overcomplicate the gospel. And it's a reflection of our pride that we refuse to believe what God says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Preacher, I've got to do more than that. Surely I've got to do more than that. What's that? Pride again. I've got to do more because I need to contribute to my salvation. If it's that simple, it just can't be that simple to be right with God. You say, if I believe I'm saved. I don't believe that. So you're going to be proud. You're going to cast the word of God behind your back. God says, call and you're saved. God says, believe and be saved. We say, no, how can God save me? Don't be so proud. Don't be so stubborn. Don't be so haughty and so lofty. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, I want in this pulpit to take time to understand and to apply the depth of the Word of God in various ways. But I want to encourage you again. Do not deny yourself the peace of God because you are too proud to simply take God at His Word. As someone once said, He said it, That settles it. And your argument with regard to your assurance, your argument with regard to your peace that you may enjoy in the gospel, that argument is with God and not with me. The word of God is abundantly plain regarding the simple obligation to simply believe the gospel as you turn from your sins. Dear sinner, you may be the most pleasant person. You may be sweet. Your granny may be proud as she looks upon her little granddaughter and say, what a well-mannered granddaughter I have. How pretty she is. You may be so pleasant in your personality. But in your heart, your rejection of the gospel is a manifestation of a sinful heart of pride. And as such, right now you are ripe for damnation. I still haven't quite figured out what they do with corn in these parts. They seem to leave it until it gets really brown. But it looks at the minute that it's pretty much ripe for harvest. It's just the time. And what we're seeing in the Word of God is that the proud and the lofty, they are ripe for God's judgment. And if you're here tonight and you presume that you can live your life as the Lord and authority of your own life, I warn you, the wrath of God is coming. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Finally, I want to warn you one other way, and that is that the proud respond in desperation. Notice the last verse of what is described when the day of God does come. Verse 20. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the cleft of the rocks, in the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord. What happens in the day of God's judgment? Then the proud are overcome by fear. The emotion of their souls is abject terror. God comes, verse 19, and he shakes the earth terribly, and there is fear of the Lord. As those who have succumbed to pride idolatry, they seek to flee from God for the fear of the Lord. But as they fear, so they forsake their idols. They're going to throw their idols, verse number 21, to the cleft of the rocks. But on that day, out of fear, as they forsake their idols, there is one word that describes it all. It is the word futility. There will be no proud people in the day of judgment. God alone shall be exalted in that day. Those who are proud now will be humbled in the presence of God. And they will give up their atheism. And they will give up their pride, sinful lives. And they will give up their idols. They will seek to throw them away. But the futility will be that it's all too late. When is the day to humble yourselves? It is today, for now is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time. This is the time to cast away your idols. This is the day to give up on personal autonomy. This is the day to humble yourselves under the word of God. Pride takes many forms. I believe everybody here in this room at this time will shake their heads. They will judge and condemn those who wave their flags and those who choose to disobey the word of God. But at our hearts, there may be many here, and they've still got pride in their souls. Because they haven't submitted to the word of God. They haven't submitted to the gospel. They haven't acknowledged their sins. And they haven't acknowledged their need of a Savior. And they haven't called upon the Lord. May God deliver us from pride. The Lord hates the proud look. May God humble us tonight under his word. Let's all bow together in prayer. So thankful again that Christ's blood cleanses from every sin. We all know in our hearts there's a time when we are proud and arrogant and had no time for the gospel. And there are some perhaps in this very room, and you know your heart tonight that you are proud of spirit. You don't want God to rule you. You resent your parents' authority, you resent the Bible's authority, you resent the church's authority, you want to do your own thing. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the means that God has given to cleanse us from every sin. Eternal God, take your word, we pray. We pray that, O Lord, you would deliver some dear person. Deliver them from the carnality of their own proud hearts tonight. That they would see in the gospel the only hope for sinners. O Lord, this world is fearful in its present expression of pride. Have mercy, we pray. Have mercy in this place and outside it, we ask. That in all things Christ would have the preeminence. We look to thee this night. Bless our souls in Jesus' name. Amen.